Yeah, all right. Well, welcome to church. We're continuing a series we started last week called Free People. It's who we are. It's what we do. We are free people. And then as we experience the difference Jesus makes in our lives, we're called to help set other people free, help them experience the freedom that we have experienced. And so if you're new to church, new to God today, this is such a great series for you to join us in, and I've got really good news for you. You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free, and freedom is characterized by joy. It's characterized by confidence. You know who you are in Christ because you know who Christ is in you, and so I'm so excited about this series. Last week, we talked about the difference between false freedom and true freedom. And if you missed that, you should really check it out because religion gets a bad rap in our culture that we tend to think, oh, religion restricts our freedom. It has all these rules. It has all these things it tells us not to do. And we actually learned it's a false sense of freedom to think I can do whatever the heck I want and not have any consequences and just be totally free. That if you just go your own way, that you're going to make decisions in your life that eventually hurt you or hurt other people. And it's actually going to take away your freedom. True freedom exists within good, healthy boundaries. And so the God's ways, his commands are not burdensome, as scripture says. And God's ways frame in our freedom so that we're totally safe and we feel totally safe because freedom exists within security, right? If you're worried, if you're fearful, then you're not free in your mind. You're worrying about things. And so true freedom exists within good, safe, healthy boundaries. Talked about that last week. Kind of set us up for today. Today, I want to talk about fighting for freedom. Fighting for freedom. You've probably heard this many times because we live in America, amen. But freedom isn't free, amen? Like, there's a big amen? Amen. Okay, all right, just making sure. Okay, there's a big mural in Georgetown. You know, it's got like an American flag and an eagle on it. Anybody ever seen that one? Over by the dollar store, I think, the BMV over there, it says freedom isn't free, right? We're blessed in our community right here in Mount Orb to be reminded of that. Anybody see those signs out on 32? It's like, there are two people who died for your freedom, you know? One is the American soldier, the other is Jesus Christ. You know, it's like, it's like, man, what a great reminder, amen. If you know who put those out, maybe tell them to space them out a little more. Because when you're going 60, it's like, oh my goodness, you know. Okay. You know what I'm talking about. But freedom isn't free. And it's true. And I appreciate whoever put those signs out. Because Jesus Christ died for our freedom. He paid for it with his blood so that we could be free. And man, if you really understood the fullness of that, you would just be, man, we couldn't stop you from worshiping. You know, we'd have to tell you to shut up and sit down every week just so I could preach. If you fully realize the implications of your freedom in Christ. And so I want to talk about that today and how to fight for that freedom. Because the reality is you are set free the moment you receive Christ. The moment you receive Christ, he sets you free. But how many of you know, just because you're set free the moment you accept him, that just doesn't mean you're experiencing the fullness of the freedom that he has for you. Because it's a journey. In fact, I wanna teach on this today. I wanna talk about how to fight for freedom so that you can experience the fullness of the freedom that Jesus has for you. And it's a journey of freedom. In fact, I want to talk about the Old Testament story of the Israelites, and then I want to talk about Luke 4 today, and then I'm going to get real practical and talk about how we fight for our freedom. And even once we are in that promised land, experiencing the fullness of the freedom, how we fight to maintain our freedom, because you have to fight to maintain your freedom and to stay free from the enemy and from sin and from all the things that are seeking to hinder you in your life. And so Scripture says that basically everything in the Old Testament is a shadow and a copy of the reality of Christ. And so just like if someone asks you, do you know Aaron Kirk, but all you've ever seen is my shadow, you know, how much do you really know me, right? I mean, think about a shadow. It's just a two-dimensional, flat shadow on the ground versus the full embodiment, the reality, right? Well, that's what the Old Testament laws were. That's what the Old Testament worship was. That's what the temple was. It was this structure, this time and place and space that God gave humanity to try to give us an understanding of who Jesus was going to be. But the fulfillment is in Christ. In Christ, we enter into the most holy place when we have that relationship with him, and we come through that curtain through his blood. Like, Jesus is the temple. He is the tabernacle, right? And so the fulfillment is in Christ. This personal relate that you can have a personal relationship with God entering through the curtain that is his body, right? Through his blood, you can have that type of relationship with God. I mean, it's mind-blowing the time that we live in, this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection. Well, every Old Testament story also points to Christ somehow, okay? And so probably the most explicit of that is the story of Moses and the Israelites coming out of Egypt, the Exodus story. Exodus meaning we're exiting, we're leaving, we're going somewhere. They were in slavery for 400 years, okay? They were slaves for 400 years. God raised up a deliverer, Moses. He comes in, and you know, he's like, let my people go, and him and Pharaoh kind of go back and forth for probably what is a few weeks. You know, there's all these plagues. Finally, the 10th plague, Pharaoh keeps saying, oh, I'll let him go. Okay, no, I'm not going to. Keeps changing his mind. Finally, the 10th plague is so severe, God is judging the nation of Egypt, and he's going to kill all the firstborn. The angel of death is coming, going to kill the firstborn. And so God tells his people, kill a lamb, take its blood, paint it over your doorway. Geez, what's that symbolic of? What's that pointing to? That's pointing to Christ. It's a prophetic act. Jesus is the pure, spotless lamb that's slain before the creation of the world. God had all this in mind, and so he's telling them what to do. It's going to be a picture of what Jesus would do, but for them, it was actually the covering for them, the covering. It covered over them. They were covered by the blood. Then the angel of death passed over them. You know, the firstborn of the Egyptians all die that night. Horrible, horrible night of judgment, right? But the next day, it's like, okay, please leave now. Well, I'm finally going to let you leave. I want you to leave, right? And it says they plundered the Egyptians. They said, hey, we're leaving. Can you give us money? Can you give us silver and gold? And they're like, take whatever you want, right? Because in the fear of the Lord, they plundered them. Well, that's Jesus plundered the enemy for us on the cross so that the moment you're saved, you get to plunder, take back what the enemy stole from you. You get every spiritual blessing in Christ. You guys tracking with me? It's all pointing to Jesus. And so check this out. They celebrate the Passover that night, the meal, right? Which is, by the way, what when we take communion, that's communion is the fulfillment of Passover, okay? We're not, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He's saying, don't do it in remembrance of Moses coming out of Egypt anymore. Do it in remembrance of me because I'm the fulfillment of it, okay? And so they eat Passover that night, and then they're coming out of Egypt. So Pharaoh says, you're free. That moment in Egypt, they're free. They've been set free by the blood, by the covering, by the word of God. They've been set free, but they're still in Egypt. And so let me ask you something. If Moses goes, you're free, let's go. And they go, like it better here. I think I'll just sit out. Okay, appreciate the freedom, but I'm just gonna stay here. Are they gonna be free if they stay in Egypt? They gonna experience the fullness of that freedom that God gave them? No. How do we know? Because they come out of Egypt, they get into the wilderness, and they're not even gone a few days even, maybe a night or two, and it says Pharaoh changes his mind. He's like, wait a second, why'd I do that? And the enemy pursues them. Man, when you become a Christian, you don't think the enemy's gonna pursue you to try to drag you back into what you used to think and the way you used to live? You gotta fight for your freedom. Jesus calls you on a journey of faith. It's like Abraham, you're stepping out into the unknown. God has a promised land waiting for you. A promised land of every spiritual blessing in Christ. A promised land where you're safe and secure and you know who you are. And you're confident and you have joy and your life is characterized by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But it is a journey you have to go on. And you have to trust God in the journey every day if you want to get to a place where you're experiencing that freedom every day. And so they get out there, and amazingly, if you read scripture, It is the one-year anniversary of coming out of Egypt. They're celebrating their second Passover, and right after that, God says, okay, let's go to the promised land. It's time, which means he's like, go send out the spies 1 year later, which means God's will and intent was that they would spend 1 year in a desert learning from him, right? Getting to know his heart, receiving all the law. You know, God's literally building the nation. Here's how to build the tabernacle. Here's the temple worship. Here's all the laws to govern your society in this brand new nation. 1 year. Now let's go in and do it. That was God's plan. He's such a gracious God. You got 1 year of rest in the desert. You're learning from me. Don't worry about food. I'll take care of it. Now let's go in. But do you guys remember what happened? When they're on the precipice of the promised land, experiencing the fullness of the freedom God had for them. Numbers 14, 2 through 4. This is what they said. They spied out, oh, there's enemies in the land. Wait a second. I thought we're free from Egypt. Wait a second. We're going to have to fight? We have to fight for our freedom? Wait a second. Hold up. And listen to what they say. If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. This is hard. I got news for you. Life's hard whether you're a Christian or not. Life's just hard. The difference for Christians is we have the Lord Jesus, the God of the universe, to fight our battles with us and for us. Amen? And we have all of his great promises. We're promised victory if we're willing to fight for it. Verse 3, why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? He's not. Now they're believing lies. They're mistrusting God's heart. They don't believe God's word that he's good, that they're going to experience victory. Because their eyes are on the battle and on the enemy. Oh, the enemy. Oh, he's so big, bad, and ugly. Scared. Why would God do this? He's just going to let us fall. He's just going to let us suffer. No, he's not. But he has some battles for you to fight by faith. And if you don't fight them, yeah, you're going to stay in a wilderness season. Some of you have been in a wilderness season for well over a year, which was not God's will for you. But the reason is because you're not fighting the way he wants you to fight. Christian maturity is learning how to fight. You got to grow up in your faith or you will stay. Paul says it this way. Then we'll no longer, in Ephesians we looked at a few weeks ago, then we'll no longer be infants blown and tossed by every wind and wave of teaching, by every thought that comes into our mind. We'll no longer be infants, just blown back and forth. Just feel like life and the enemy and people are just throwing you around like a rag doll. Yeah, it's because you haven't learned how to fight battles and to be strong in the Lord, to be confident in who you are in Christ, because you're confident about who Christ is in you. It's time to grow up. Man, if you want to experience the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you got to learn how to fight. Because the enemy, if he can't keep you from being saved, that's the first battle he's fighting. Once you cross that line of faith, now he's going to try to hinder you in every way from experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because once you taste and see how good the Lord is, you will get so freaking passionate about helping other people do it. Oh my goodness. And then you got a revolution on your hands, and then he really starts getting his butt kicked by the sons of men. He can't stand that. And so it's time, y'all. We just watched that movie last night, Harriet, you know, about Harriet Tubman. That got me fired up, y'all. She said, I'm going to be free or die. That's the tenacity we need to have as Christians. Because if you don't have that tenacity, you can be free in Christ, but you're a prisoner of war. Jesus opens the jail cell in Egypt, and so many Christians go, but I don't know where you're leading me. I don't know where we're going. There's enemies out there. I get my 3 square meals in here, and I get my cable TV in here. I get my Netflix in here. It's comfortable. It's safe. But you're in prison. You're not free. Your life sucks. You're not happy. You're miserable. You're thinking about suicide. What? Why do you want to stay in Egypt again? Because you're not trusting God. You're afraid of the unknown? Let me tell you what the unknown is. The promised land, where you're full of joy and peace and hope, and you, God gives you a ministry and you're faithful in it, and he establishes the work of your hands. You get really confident. You have great assurance in your faith. And then you start helping you know, a few people here and there experience it. And then they get crazy for Jesus. And then you start helping dozens and hundreds and thousands. That's what the journey ahead is. God knows the good plans he has for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope in a future. That's what the unknown is. Why do you want to stay in Egypt in slavery? And so they said, they're believing these lies of the enemy. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? No. The answer is no, it would not. It will be worse. You know what they do to runaway slaves? Go watch the movie Harriet. You'll find out. It's going to be worse. The scripture says if you return back to your old ways, it is worse after you've been enlightened. If you go back, oh, it's much worse. No, it would not be better for you to go back to your old way of life. Let me assure you, that is not the case. You're believing lies. That is the enemy in your mind. Getting ahead of myself, though. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. No, you shouldn't. That's a horrible idea. And because God loved them, he's like, I'm not letting you do that. Okay, I've given you free will to a point, and now as a loving father, no. It would actually be better if you died in this wilderness than if you went back to Egypt. And so I'm going to use this to train you, teach this whole nation a really good lesson, then we'll go in. And that's what they did. But that wasn't God's will. It wasn't his desire for them to spend 40 years. Man, confusion is not of God. If you're in a season of confusion, I just don't know. I don't know what's going on. I'm just frustrated. I'm hurting. I've got all these negative emotions. I just don't know what God's doing. I'm trying to be faithful, but I don't know. I'm confused. That's a spiritual battle. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Peace. Even if you don't know what's going on. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, and I trust you, you're going to work it out. Confusion that presses on you, that's not of God, that's a spiritual battle. And so we've got to learn how to fight to be free. They get into the promised land. Joshua fights a bunch of battles in the promised land to push out the enemy. Then the book of Judges, that generation dies off. It says a new generation grows up, Judges chapter 2 and 3, where they didn't know how to fight. They didn't know the Lord because the parents didn't teach them about the Lord. You know, then we lost that generation. Now God's like, well, now I got to teach them. And God leaves some of the enemies in the land to teach them how to fight. He lets you feel the fight to teach you how to fight. Anytime you're fighting a spiritual battle, part of the battle is, one of the tactics of the enemy is, why would God let me go through this? Why is he letting this enemy come against me? To train you up, to make you a strong person, because the resistance of the enemy is like resistance training, and if you will fight, God will turn it on the enemy's head, and he'll use what the enemy sent against you to destroy the enemy in your life, and you get stronger and more confident in the process, and you become a mature Christian. That's why. But you got to fight, and you got to learn, and you got to learn how to do it. And I got great news for you today. This church knows how to fight. A lot of churches don't know how to fight. I didn't always know how to fight. You know, I was just fumbling around. It's like I had the sword of the Spirit, but I had my eyes closed and blindfolded. I'm like, get away from me. You know? Oh, no. Now we know. Yes. Now we see. Yes. You got that sword of the Spirit, man. We're like freaking samurais in this church. Bring it on, boy. You know? And so that's the good news. But the bad news is, you have to learn for you. And you've got to do the training for you. And you've got to put in the time with Jesus for you to get to that confident, joyful place. It's a process. God will do awesome spiritual things in your life. You know, you can come into church and have a powerful moment with the Holy Spirit, right? Those are meant to press you further into God, to want more of God. But you don't learn all you need to know in that moment, right? Most of what your spiritual maturity is gained in the small things, in the daily things, in the daily battles, you know? And that's how you mature in Christ. And you got to choose, hey, I love massive, awesome spiritual moments where Jesus just, boom, pours out his grace on you. But you've got to fight if you want to experience the fullness of freedom. And so I want to do a little teaching, and then I'm going to talk very practically about how to fight through prayer. Ephesians 6 says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So where is this battle? I got news for you. The battle has always been in the spiritual. They thought they were fighting giants, and that's what got them in trouble. They were really fighting fear and mistrust and not trusting God. They wanted to go back to Egypt because they didn't trust God. And they were believing lies. The battle's always been up here, okay? It's just in the new covenant through the Holy Spirit, through what Jesus has done, and the revelation that the Holy Spirit brings, that we actually understand this now, which means we should be able to fight better and be more effective. And through prayer, which is the way we wield the sword of the Spirit, the Bible's the sword, but it's the sword of the Spirit. So what's the hand that wields the sword? Prayer. That's how we activate the Holy Spirit. We make, you know, get him to do stuff. You know, he's part of us, right? And of course, listening to the Lord, prophetically speaking, listening to what God's saying to you in here, that's how you know what to do with that hand of the Spirit, right? Yes, Pastor. Okay, cool. Some of you, if you're new to church, you're like, what are you talking about? Just trust me and read the Bible a lot. And keep following Jesus, and eventually you'll know what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. The weapons we fight with, well, here's what I'm talking about. Here we go. Are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What's a stronghold? Well, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. A stronghold is any high and lofty thing in your mind, in imaginations, ideas. Ideas, imagination, thoughts, it's spiritual. Your mind taps into the spiritual realm, supernatural. And so you have thoughts from one of three places. You, because you're a spirit, and you're a free, sovereign being in and of yourself. Praise Jesus for that gift of life. You have thoughts that are of you. There's the Holy Spirit and everything in God's kingdom, angels, God. They all always agree with each other, and they always agree with the word of God. And then there's the demonic realm, devils, bad spirits, unclean spirits, demons. Very, very real. I could tell you lots of stories, but that's not why we're here today. Anyways, and that's true. And so your mind taps in currently, always is tapping into the spiritual realm because it is spiritual. Okay? And so your thoughts are not always your thoughts. And that is going to set some of you free. That set me free. That was a huge truth for me to learn because I would have really obtrusive, oppressive, negative, even just gross thoughts sometimes, out of nowhere. And then I would feel guilt and shame for even having the thought come into my mind. And then I feel helpless because how can you control what thought pops into your mind? How can you get so disciplined that you do that? Well, you don't, right? You learn to discern, is that my thought? Or was that definitely not of God? But was that me? Do I need to feel guilty for this? See, when you're still in the thought realm, you're still in the realm of temptation. Temptation is not sin. Sin is when you act on it. So if it's a thought that's ugly, gross, obtrusive, negative, that's one that's not of God. And you go, when you, if you are sitting there going, oh, why would I think that? Oh, then it's not of you. And then you have the power in Christ to go, hey, that's not of me. I renounce that thought in the name of Jesus. Get away from me, Satan. I don't want to think about this. I command you to flee. I'm going to think about what is pure, lovely, good, noble, excellent, true, praiseworthy. And you start praising God. Spiritual warfare 101. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Here's why I'm telling you all this. You're going to get oppressed. You probably are today. You know, I get oppressed all the time. What do I mean by oppression? Terrorist attacks. September 11th. We're a free country, aren't we? Did we feel threatened on September 11th? Yeah, an enemy, a terrorist, was threatening our freedom, weren't they? They crossed our boundaries of our free nation. Well, the enemy, even though you're free in Christ, loves to cross your boundaries all the time. They're rebellious spirits. Even though you're free and God says that one's mine, they're not always going to listen. All right? So you need to learn to fight when your territory gets invaded. And if you will, it will help you always be free from oppression. Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Christ. Temptation is oppressive. Spiritual warfare is always involved in temptation. Temptation is always oppressive. Why? Think about it. If you're like, oh, I'm really tempted to do this. Oh, but I don't want to. Oh, geez, what's that feel like? It feels like a battle, doesn't it? It's not peace. Peace, you know what freedom is? You're happy, life's good, and you're not thinking about temptation of any sort. You're free. You're free to love people. Some of you are, you're like, why don't I love people enough? Because you're always focused on yourself. You're always focused on temptation. You're always focused on the battle. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted by Satan, right? And Jesus, we assume from the way the story is written that he literally sees Satan and literally audibly hears him, okay? And I've talked to lots of people who've seen demons in our day and age explicitly standing right in front of them. Do you think that's a pleasant experience? No. Ew. Ah. Oh. Oppressive, isn't it? I've had dreams where demons appear in my dreams and we fight a spiritual battle in my dream. And I wake up yelling the name of Jesus. This stuff's real. And so it's oppressive. It's oppression. And listen, if you sin, you're like, hey, come oppress me. Ruin my life. And they have legal rights to. And so that's sin is not just bad because you're like, oh, I feel a little guilty now, and I don't know what God thinks about me right now. Part of the fear of the Lord is respecting the spiritual laws and physical laws he has in place, and so he has this law of gravity. That's why we fear stepping off a cliff. The fear of gravity is part of the fear of the Lord and how he's created things. Well, knowing that if I sin, the devil is going to attack me, and I am not going to be able to resist him as long as I'm in that sin. That's honestly scares me a bit. That's called fear of the Lord, right? That's the more I learn about spiritual warfare, even more I want to stay in Christ. And so, yeah, it's spiritual laws. And go read Genesis 3. Did Satan hold a knife to Eve's throat and make her eat the fruit? No. He just threw a suggestion, a temptation out there. Satan only has power that we give him. Now, we're all sinners, and we sin all the time, right? Especially pre-Jesus. And so, gosh, he's running rampant. And so in Christ, we get set free. Jesus says, all power and authority has been given back to me, and then he gives that power and authority to us. So now we have power and authority to start to get rid of him. And I'm just telling you, it's a journey. And even if, you know, some people, boom, they get so set free when they get saved. Now you got to maintain that freedom, and you're going to get oppressed. So sin is bad. It invites the demonic oppression. But, man, even if you don't sin, even if you're morally perfect after meeting Jesus, you're going to get oppressed. How do I know? Because Jesus was oppressed. It was oppressive when the enemy was in his presence tempting him. That was not an enjoyable experience for him. I can promise you that. But Jesus knew how to fight. And do you remember what he said three times? All three times. It is written. Jesus did. Quoting scripture. Why? Because the temptations are lies. He's suggesting to tempt you to believe a lie that somehow at its root is, well, God's not really good because I want to do this and God says not to, so I'm going to do this. I don't believe God's going to bring me the right spouse at the right time. And so I'm just going to sleep with this person now because I like them and they like me and their love makes me feel good. Probably because I have a much deeper wound in my life and my parents didn't love me very well and they didn't teach me all these things and train me up in this. And so it's the decisions we make are profoundly spiritual in every way. And so Jesus was oppressed by the enemy. You're going to be oppressed. So what do you do about that? Three things. Number one, recognize. Number two, resist. And number three, repeat as necessary, like every day. Recognize. One of my favorite spiritual gifts that I've come to adore in the last 3 years or so is discernment. Not wisdom discernment, like which is a better decision? Discerning of spirits. Is this of God or not? Is this thought of God or not? Why do I want to do this? What's my motivation? Motivations get into what's of God or not. It's discerning of spirits. Is this of the Holy Spirit or not? You can be ambitious for God, but your ambition is not for God. For example, you can say, I want to reach thousands of people for Christ. You can say, I'm going to be an ambitious church planner and go try to start hundreds of churches to reach thousands of people for Christ. And your true ambition, the reason you really want to, is because you're trying to validate your own existence to prove to other people that you're something and you're somebody. Because maybe your parents didn't love you right and they didn't instill in you the identity that we love you and you are somebody and you don't have to do anything to prove it. Belovedness. And so you have that gaping hole in your life, and so every ambition, every great thing you're trying to achieve is really you're trying to fill that hole. That's why you need to start with just receiving God's love. And that's why if that's your ambition, God will frustrate you and you won't. You'll be like, why didn't God, you know, I'm trying to do this for Jesus. Why am I not successful? You know, and he'll break your pride. He'll break you down till you finally just receive. And I can't prove it, but I have a theory that some of the, and I'm just telling you from my world, I battle with some of those. And God's done some of that soul work in my life, especially first few years of church planning. It's like, why do I really want to be successful? What is success? You know? And it's scary. Aren't our hearts scary places to go? Why do you really do what you do? Why are you really thinking what you think? That's where Jesus wants to go. Do you know your heart is his promised land? I read this verse several times this week. I have verses where I pray Paul's prayers for the church over you all every week. And I always thank God for you, he says, and he's always doing that for all the churches. And I just have one church, so man, hopefully I have a little easier than him. I don't have to remember tons of churches to pray for, just this one. All right, cool. And so I always thank God for you. I'm remembering you in my prayers. I'm praying over you. And I pray the scripture of what he prays because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And two different times he says, I pray that God may open your eyes to how we get to share in his glorious inheritance in the saints. God has a promised land for us, and it's him. And you, your heart is God's promised land. God's like, I want to live there. I want that back from the enemy because you're my child and I love you. And you'll spend eternity apart from me because you've been listening to him your whole life. And I just want that back. I want you to be with me. I want your heart. But this is love and free will. And I talk a lot about that. Go listen to last week's message. Love and free will, so I'm not going to force it. Please, please let me. Oh, I'm going to show you truth. Oh, I'm going to send my son to reveal all truth and to die on the cross and bring fulfillment all things. Please let me have my promised land. Please, 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 please. And some of you get saved, but you're holding back these deep, wounded parts of yourself. And Jesus wants to get all the way deep down in there and bring the fullness of his freedom. That's what our spiritual health ministry is all about, by the way. Inner healing and deliverance prayer. Powerful. If what I'm saying is resonating with you and you're like, I'm jacked up and I live on the surface because I'm scared to go down deep. I don't want to go in the basement of my own heart. It's scary down there. God wants to clean your basement out and give you a full finished basement with carpet and a nice living room where you can spend time with family and friends, right? That's what God, he doesn't want it to be a haunted place. And for some of you, it's a haunted place. And he wants to get the devil out of your life in every way. Every memory he wants to cleanse. The way you were abused growing up, he wants to set you free. You'll have a scar, but it won't impact your life now. You won't always be blaming everyone. If my parents had raised me different, they hadn't abused me, if this hadn't happened, you know, my life would be different. You'll just be set free from all that. You'll be content. You'll be so thankful in Christ. He wants to do all that. And so you have to recognize the enemy. That's why you need to read the word a whole heck of a lot. Every single day, because these are God's thoughts. It's the sword. It's the truth. Jesus said every time, it is written. And then Satan got craft. Oh, you know scripture? Yeah, I do too. It is written. Throw yourself down from here if you're the Son of God. It is written. He'll command his angels concerning you. Jesus said, it is also written. You got to know scripture so well that you know better than Satan. Satan's been along a lot longer than you. He's a student of God's word. to try to deceive the people that love God the most, even. And that sounds intimidating, but you got the Holy Spirit. You got this like radio in your ear, and it's the Holy Spirit, Jesus. And then when you're being tempted, it's like, oh, it's written. Maybe I should do this. I don't know. It's written. Ah! And the Holy Spirit's like, it's also written. Remember that one verse? Yeah. That's the enemy. He masquerades as an angel of light. Don't listen to him. That's not of me. That's religion. That's trying to make you feel terrible. Don't you feel that? What's the fruit of this? Yeah, that's not me. Now resist it. So you have to learn to recognize. That's why Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God's living and active. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, getting into where the realm of your thoughts, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. When you read scripture, you go, oh, and you will feel convicted. You'll be like, oh, I've read scripture before. I'm like, oh my goodness, that's why I do what I do. Oh my goodness, I'm doing all these things for God, but they're really not for God. They're really to make me feel better. Oh my goodness, no wonder I feel like crap all the time. And I'm always worried about what people think about me because I'm actually doing it for me. It's actually self-worship, but it's ministry. You know, that happens when you read scripture. And then you're like, oh, purify my heart, Lord. These are good things. You want me to do them. I'm going to do them for you, only unto Jesus. Then when people criticize you, you're like, meh, whatever. I don't care what you think. I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm not doing it for you. I'm telling you, this is how this stuff works. So you got to recognize, then resist. This is so important. You need to do something to resist the enemy. So many people, if you were in Luke 4, this is how you live your life. Satan's over there going, oh, if you're the son or daughter of God, why don't you do this? Why aren't you doing this? Oh, you're so terrible. You're such a sinner. Oh, wow. And you think the sum total of resisting is, don't listen, don't listen, don't listen. Don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. Don't listen, don't listen, don't listen. Oh, buddy. Oh, boy. And that's how you live your life. And I've been there. I lived that way for years. I didn't know what to do. Just don't sin. Just try to feel better. Think good thoughts. Think positive thoughts. Think positive thoughts. And it's that voice is constant. Then one day when you get trained and you wake up and you realize it's the enemy, and when you know it's the enemy, you go, oh, that's not of God. God doesn't want me to feel this way. If I wake up in the middle of the night and I feel worried and I'm thinking about work and it's like, I'm going to rob your sleep. Think about all the problems. Your workplace. Think about your marriage. That's not of God. So what do? Well, first thing, you recognize that's not of God. Now what? You resist. How do you resist? You verbally pray out loud. Now, if you're in a pinch and you're a crowd of people and you can't say prayers out loud and they would look at you weird, it still works if you do it internally. There's something about saying it out loud. Your words are powerful. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And you are, our word, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, because our words are binding agreements. You say negative things, you've made a binding agreement with something that's not the Spirit of God. Now that enemy that inspired you to say that has that authority, and he's going to make you feel like crap because you said this. You're agreeing with a lie. Our marriage sucks. We're going to get a divorce. I just feel like I'm going to have a heart attack when I'm 40. I'm going to die early. I'm going to do this. Yikes. You ever heard of self-fulfilling prophecies? They're a real thing because the spirit world is very real. And you give them power by what you say. The great news is it works the opposite way too. I'm healthy and whole. Your kids get sick, everybody's thrown up in your household. And before I learned all this, I used to say, oh, I'm getting sick. Oh, I'm getting sick. I can feel it. Oh, I don't feel good. You know what I say now? I'm fighting that sickness. And then I'll be like, but I'm not getting sick in Jesus' name. I'm not kidding. Anything negative, man, ugh. You gotta say it out loud. Jesus, 3 times, said, it is written. And I like Matthew's account, Matthew 4, verse 10. He finally goes the 3rd time, away from me, Satan, it is written. He rebukes him. Spiritual warfare prayer. Rebuke. Away from me, Satan, it is written, positive scriptural declaration. Worship the Lord only. Worship the Lord and serve him only. Spiritual warfare prayer, okay? That's how you resist. Spiritual warfare prayer, also called covering prayer. I renounce these attacks of the enemy, and the more specific you get, whatever you're feeling, whatever that spirit is coming against you, fear, I renounce this very particular specific fear in the name of Jesus. I renounce the spirit of lust in the name of Jesus, that temptation to look at that porn. I renounce this spirit. I renounce that in the name of Jesus. I come against it. I say, away from me in the name of Jesus. Now I'm going to declare truth. I trust the Lord. I am pure of heart, and I'm going to maintain my purity. Thank you, Jesus, for purity of heart. Thank you, Jesus, for peace of mind. Thank you that I don't have to fear. And you pray positive declarations. Okay? That's how you resist, and then repeat as necessary. Luke 4:13, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. King James says it, when he ended all the different temptations, he departed from him for a season. They're rebellious spirits. They'll come back. It's like warfare. You fight a battle, they leave. Oh, now they're going to come back. And this side of eternity, we live at war. Now, that's not something to fear. It's something to be aware of. That's why Peter says, 1 Peter 5:8, always be alert, because that means on your guard, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Always be on your guard. Always keep that armor on. Wear that armor every day. Do covering prayer every day. The guys that know this, when you find certain guys like John Eldridge or other guys like that who do this stuff and know this stuff inside and out, they call it their daily prayer because they've realized how important it is. So they pray these types of prayers over their life every day, over their family every day, over their household, their vehicles, their phones every day. And so it's not something to fear, it's something to be aware of. And here's the great encouragement. If you're a believer in Christ, Luke 10:19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. That's the promise of Jesus. If a demon were to manifest in your presence at your house one night, that would be scary, wouldn't it? Not if you trust Luke 10:19. You go, oh, spiritual attack. What are you doing? I command you to leave. Actually, I don't even care what you're doing. Don't answer that question. I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. And I'm just going to keep repeating that until you leave. So I don't care why you're here. Just leave. That's how you resist. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Not if you sit there and go, oh, don't sin. Oh, this is horrible. Why is life so hard? Yeah, he's not leaving. You're not resisting. Get rid of him. You got the power in Jesus' name. And so you gotta do this type of prayer. It's so important. It's become so important in my life. And you're promised victory if you fight. If you don't fight, you stay a slave in Egypt or you die in the wilderness. One of the two. So we're called to fight. So I want to walk you through this. I'm going to lead you through some prayers today as we close. And some of you are going to get set free in some mighty ways, and it's going to be awesome. And so you're going to learn how to fight today, and then when you're feeling bad this week, he left for a more opportune time, and the more opportune time was when I didn't get sleep, and the baby was crying early, and then my husband was in a bad mood, and now he's yelling at me. He's attacking. It's an opportune time. That means I need to pray, right? Go to your prayer closet, which, you know, if you're a mom with small kids, it might be your bathroom. That's okay. Go shut the door and lock it and pray. All right. So we're just going to close in prayer. And first of all, I want to lead a salvation prayer. So if you're here and you're new to Jesus, I want to lead you in a short prayer to accept Christ. Because when you receive Christ, you receive his power and authority. If you don't know Christ yet, you don't have that power and authority. You can't do spiritual warfare. It's a bad place to be in. That's Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you and fill you with this Holy Spirit. And the day you accept him, he sets you free, he puts a sword in your hand and is like, all right, let's go. I'll be with you. And so if you're here today and you need to accept Christ, or maybe you've been gone and living in sin for a while and you're back and you're like, I really need to get right with God today, I want to lead you in a short salvation prayer. And so let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes, And if that's you here today, I just want you to lift up your hand. I'll lead you in a short prayer, and I'll have everybody else, every believer, say it out loud with us so you're not alone. And so if that's you, just slip up your hand and say, I want to pray to receive Christ today. Anybody here today? Anybody at all? That emptiness you're feeling inside, that's a lack of the presence of Jesus. You don't have joy for life because you don't have Jesus. That guilt and shame you feel over the way you live your life, over how you treat your spouse, over all your sin, that's because you don't know Jesus. And so if you're here, I'm telling you, he wants to forgive you. God loves you. And just surrender. Just surrender to him and say, Jesus, my life is yours. Choose to trust him. It is a journey into the unknown the rest of your life. He's not going to tell you in advance everything he's going to get you into. You just got to trust it's going to be good. It is a journey of trust. It's about the relationship. And so one last time, if you're here and you're like, that's me, I want to make this decision today. Just lift up your hand and say, I want to accept him. I want to receive Christ today. Anybody at all? Just lift up your hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, I see that hand. Anybody else? Every believer, let's pray out loud with the one that raised their hand. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Take all my guilt and shame. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a brand new heart. Help me live for you every day of my life. Teach me how to fight so I can be free and I can help set other people free. In Jesus' name. We're going to continue in prayer. And I want to lead you first in a deliverance prayer and then what I would call it a covering prayer. And so deliverance prayer first. Actually, let's just do the covering prayer. That's what I'm kind of feeling the Lord saying right now. Let's just do this covering prayer. So we're going to proclaim who we are in Christ. The things we're going to say, and I want you to repeat after me. And I want you to focus, because this is a little long. It's going to take us about 5 minutes to get through it. But focus on every phrase and really think about it, what it means in your life, and mean it sincerely. These positive declarations starting out, these are written out of certain scriptures. And so they're based on the foundation of our identity, okay? In the name of Jesus, repeat after me. In the name of Jesus, I declare I am more than a conqueror in Christ. No weapon formed against me shall prevail. I'm a Christian. My sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, so no accusation can shake me. I have the Spirit of Jesus living within me. I have the same power that rose Christ from the dead. Jesus has given me authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall harm me. I am loved. I am loved for who I am. God not only loves me, he likes me. So I'm going to stop hating myself. In Jesus' name. I will win any battle that I face. So I need not fear the enemy's attacks. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that are coming against me and my family and my church family. I bind all fear, anger, discouragement, depression, criticism, deception, and witchcraft done against me or my family. And I command it to leave my life. I renounce any unbelief or doubt that has come against me in Jesus' name. I renounce and repent of any agreement or participation that I've had with these spiritual forces of evil. I bind any negative words or word curses anyone has ever spoken against me or my family or my church. And I declare they're null and void. I repent of any negative words or word curses I have spoken against myself or others or God. I repent of anything I've ever said or prayed that was not of the Holy Spirit, and I declare it null and void. I cover my heart, soul, mind, will, emotions, and body with the blood of Jesus. I cover my family and my church family with the blood of Jesus. I cover my spouse, name them by name. I cover my children, name them by name. I cover Erica in the blood of Jesus. I cover Isabel, Judah, Selah, Levi, and Esme in the blood of Jesus. Lord, send angels to stand guard and protect my life, my family, my church family, and to wage war against the enemy on my behalf. In the name of Jesus and by his blood, I command the devil to flee right now and leave me alone. Every temptation, every negative thought, I say, away from me, Satan, in Jesus' name. I worship the Lord and serve him only. Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for healing. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your protection. Thank you that you always have good plans for me to give me hope and a future. I will not be insecure in who I am or what God calls me to do, for God is with me and for me. I will not be discouraged by my past, for the blood of Christ covers it and he will redeem it. I will not fear the future because my God goes before me to prepare the way. I trust you, God, in every way, so I can rest today in your grace, knowing you'll always be with me and help me through every obstacle or trial I must endure. By the blood of Jesus and power of the Holy Spirit, I confess that I am healed and whole. I receive the blessing of healing for my heart, my mind, and my body. Right now, if you need healing in your mind or your body or your heart, I want you to get that thing in your mind right now. Whatever that is, that affliction, whatever needs healed, that wound, that physical ailment, and just repeat after me in the name of Jesus. I'm believing God for healing for this, and say what it is. I believe you, God, for healing for this. I'm trusting God that you're going to bring healing in this way. Right now, say it. Believe it. Have faith. Trust him. He's good. All right, keep on. Let's stay with me. Let's finish this strong. I flourish. I'm long-lived. I'm stable. I'm durable. I'm incorruptible, fruitful, virtuous, full of peace, patience, and love. Whatsoever I set my hands to do shall prosper. For God supplies all my needs. My family, friends, and church family will prosper in every way. I bless my life, my family, my friends, my church family, with the shalom peace of God, contentment, prosperity, health, and spiritual peace. I claim salvation for all my family and friends in Jesus' name. I call back all prodigals and backsliders. I proclaim an awakening in their hearts to the Holy Spirit. I pray conviction and courage on them to respond to the call of God. I bless them with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Holy Spirit, fill my life right now. Fill my heart, soul, mind, will, emotions, and body. Fill our church family. Renew our minds. Purify our hearts and fan our faith into flame. Bind our hearts and minds to you, God. All right, this is the last few sentences. I call forth divine appointments, open doors of opportunity, God-ordained encounters, and spiritual gifts, spiritual power, and faith to step into these things, to live them out. Anoint me for the work of service, God, that you have for me to do. Here I am. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.